The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then they came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out of him." The unclean spirit convulsed him, and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed and asked one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
So up by where my folks used to live, there's a three-lane road going by the house, like one east and westbound lanes, and there's a turn lane in the middle, right? And the speed limit's 55 miles an hour, but we know that that's just not enough, so we have to drive 60 or 65 down that road. But still, sometimes, you'll hear when you're out working in the garage, out in the yard, you hear somebody like really getting on it, you know? And you look, and they're passing somebody in the turn lane, because 60 is not enough. We have to go 70 now to get to that red light faster down the road here. You know, and you wonder, what's going on? What? Why? That's kind of dumb, right? And we think and say various things about that person and their behavior at the moment. Now, you might say, what does that have to do with the gospel today? Well, directly, it has nothing to do with the gospel. But indirectly, it has something to do with it, because that person's motivation, we question them. We think something along the lines of, well, they must be indifferent to the consequences of their action. They must not care about what may happen. If they were to get in an accident, they could kill themselves, hurt somebody else. Multitude of things could happen. But they must be totally indifferent to those possibilities, or else they wouldn't be doing that, right? And so sometimes we question people on their indifference and the consequences of that indifference, what it might bring about eventually. Now, in today's gospel, of course, in the Gospel of Mark, we have Christ coming in and driving out the demon. Now, Mark's gospel, of course, is the catechesis that was preached by St. Peter when he was in Rome. And it was used in particular for those pagans who were becoming Christian. Why? Because think of all the pagan gods, right? Going back to like the Babylonians and the Vikings and all these weird things and stuff like that, and the Romans and the Greeks, their gods are just weird. They fight amongst each other. Their gods commit adultery. Their gods beat each other up. Their gods do all these things that are very, very, very human. Very human. Their gods are required to use some natural thing to bring about what they want. Thunderbolts or the sea or the sky or something, right? Or monsters, whatever. Their gods are required to use these things because they're so very human that they can't do these things on their own. Now, Mark really emphasized these miracles of Christ for a very simple reason. To show these pagans, you thought your gods were powerful. Look what ours can do. With a word, he drives out evil. With just a word. He did not have to do anything. He did not have to use anything. By his own words, he drives out evil. So he's telling the pagans, this is how powerful the real God is. He doesn't need to use things around him. He can do it like that. But it's interesting that in each one of these situations, Christ eventually tells the demons to be quiet. He quiets them, then drives them out. But first, he lets them speak a few words. Now, we know why he tells them to be quiet. It's because Christ does not want the testimony of evil to be the reason people believe in him. He doesn't want them to believe the testimony of demons. That shouldn't be the reason why somebody believes in Christ. But why does he let them speak at all? He's God. He knows they're going to say something before he goes there. He's totally aware of what they're going to say, too, before it even happens. But he always lets them speak a few words first. Why? In today's gospel, we hear what the demon says, you know, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then Christ silences them after that. Why? Because it's to show the fact that even abject and total evil cannot be indifferent in the face of God's holiness. That even the most evil thing you can imagine acknowledges that God is holy, and that God has power, and that God is superior. Have you come to destroy us? Aware totally that by Christ's word, he can turn that into nothing, and that they know who he is. He's holy, the Holy One of God. We hear something similar about the good angels in the scriptures, that they fall down and worship, it says, before the throne of the Lamb. And they sing, holy, holy, holy. So even the good angels and the bad angels, the demons, cannot be indifferent in the face of God. They have to make a choice, either to hate him or to love him. There's no indifference. Indifference is a purely human thing. Now, what is indifference? Now, I took the trouble to look it up in Merriam-Webster the other day, just to make sure I understood it properly. And first comes up the word indifferent, which is marked by a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern for something. And then indifference is defined as the quality, state, or fact of being indifferent, an absence of compulsion to or toward any one thing or another. So it's kind of like riding on the fence post in the middle. That side of that side, I don't hate either side, but at the same time, I'm not going to get involved in either side. I'll walk down the middle of the road instead of going in one of the lanes. That's what indifference is. And why is it so bad? Because we hear Christ speaking through John, through the angel in the Apocalypse in the last book of the Bible, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, in the letters that he sends to these different Christian communities. And it says, to the angel in the church of Laodicea, write this, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the source of God's creation, says this, I know your works. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. The actual Greek text says vomit, a much more violent reaction. I will vomit you out of my mouth, for you say, I am rich and affluent and have no need of anything, and yet do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So Christ says that it's the one thing that is not helpable, is lukewarmness, being indifferent. There's no help for that. If we love God, we love him. If we hate him, at least there's a possibility to change. But one's indifferent, either I don't love him or hate him, what is there to change? There's nothing. There's no other side to go to. And so indifference is a horrible, horrible thing at the end of the day. And like I said, abject evil cannot be indifferent in the face of God, but we can. And this brings to mind the fact that today what they consider the largest group of, the largest growing group in terms of faith is the nuns, they call them, those who are no religion. That's the largest group of people in the United States of America at this moment. They outweigh every other religious group, the nuns, they call it. And what is that? That's a fancy term of saying the indifferent. The indifferent. They don't hate religion, they just don't need it. The largest single group in the United States of America today is those who are indifferent to God. And then we wonder why we have so many problems. I mean, this indifference, it's a consequence of many different things. The church sure does bear her responsibility in all this, definitely. The actions of some of the people in the church, poor catechesis for years and years and years, just burlap and felt banners and everything was great and wonderful. No solid foundation. So the church definitely bears her part in this responsibility for the rise of this indifference. But there's other factors also as well at work. Us and our own families. The practice of faith at home. The witness we give. When's the last time we prayed together as a family? When's the last time we read the scriptures together? When's the last time we went to church together? When's the last time we went to confession together? And so growing up in that kind of an atmosphere where there's an indifference that, you know, it's a personal thing, you do your thing, I'll do mine, well, what does that breed? It breeds more indifference at the end of the day. And so that group is rapidly growing. Now, we're aware of that fact. But the question is, what do we do about it? You know, this, in the Apocalypse there, it talks about being cold or hot. Now, hot in the sense of burning with love for God. Cold as in totally shut off from God. We know those phrases as well. We don't tell somebody who does something nice to us, well, you're an awful cold-hearted person, thank you. We use cold-hearted to talk about somebody who's coarse and rough and just cut off and blocking everything up. We call them cold. And so what do we do to change that? How do we change that, right? Because this is a daunting task when you have to think about it. The single largest group of people are indifferent to God. What do we do about that? Well, we can't beat them because that doesn't usually work. I mean, there's a lot of things we can do, but where do we start from? And the answer really is, at the end of the day, extremely simple. It's not some great, magnificent program or things like that that we have to do. We just have to love God more and practice that. First and foremost, through sacramental practice, consistent sacramental practice. If I'm not consistent, the person who's indifferent is going to look and say, well, it doesn't mean that much to them either, obviously. Eucharistic adoration. Spending time with God.
If I don't spend time with him, the people on the outside are going to say, well, I guess he's not that important. If the people who say they love him don't spend time with him,
reading the scriptures, reading the lives of the saints, things like that.
Prayer, the rosary, easy prayer to say. Much holier people than us have said it through the centuries. Fasting. I don't know of a case yet, to my knowledge at least, that a person died from missing one meal a week. I have not heard of that. Or abstaining from meat on Fridays. The church still asks us to do that. She still recommends it. Why? Because the day when we, in particular, honor the death of the Savior, that we're not indifferent to the fact that he died on a Friday, that it means something to us still to this day. And going without meat one day a week. Again, I have not heard of anybody who died because of that. McDonald's sells the fish filet for a reason, so we can eat on Fridays. We don't have to have the hamburger on Friday. We can have that on Saturday. Not a big deal. Small, little, tiny things. No life-shattering moments here. No earth-rattling decisions that we have to make. Little things that all of us are capable of doing that cause us to grow in love for God. If you put it in perspective, you know, if we go into a freezer with a candle, how much of that are we going to unthaw with a candle? None. If we go in there with a blazing torch, all our odds increase quite a bit. We can unthaw things with that because the fire burns hot, bright, and large. And so if our love for God and our practice and our living that faith does not grow, it will not unthaw the indifferent. It will not unthaw those who hate God. It will do nothing, and things will continue to go the way they're going. And so, you know, we ask ourselves, what do I bring to God? A torch or a bunch of ice cubes? What am I giving him right now? What am I doing to contribute to the growth of love for God in the world? If I want things to change, something has to change. I have to change first. And can I do this without God out there? Is the world capable of becoming good and holy and wonderful without God? Absolutely not. And how do we know this? Well, the idea of freedom. Freedom is a beautiful thing. It's meant to be something good, right? Something sacred and life-giving and precious. And what has indifference caused freedom to become? A scapegoat to justify every single type of immoral and amoral behavior that exists. Well, they're free to do that. They're free to do that. Freedom guarantees that. Is freedom meant to be used for evil? Is freedom meant to be used to destroy or to build? To make holy or to defile? Is freedom something that is meant for good or for evil? And indifference causes us to use it as a scapegoat to avoid any sort of responsibility of our own. I'm standing in the middle of the fence. They do what they want. Everybody's free to make a choice. Sure. But shouldn't I try to advise them away from making bad choices? When I know what's at stake, either an eternity with God or an eternity without him. And so, you know, would Christ find a warm place in my life today, or would he have to put on a jacket to enter into my heart? Would he have to put on a hat and gloves to hang around with me because I'm so cold? Or would he find comfort? In order to unthaw the ice, we have to make the fire bigger. And that takes concrete effort from us. But it is a doable thing, absolutely doable. And always keeping in mind that if evil incarnate is not indifferent in the face of God, then how important it is for us to try to change others so that they are also not indifferent. To acknowledge that God is holy and God is good. And God comes to bring us true freedom and true goodness. He came to make life livable for us. And so now let us stand and profess our faith.